Okay, so we are going to step out of our series on Mark for a little while. We've been in Mark for 300 years, and we're going to step out for the next 5 weeks or so. And so we're going to look today, because yesterday was Valentine's Day, we're going to look a little bit into marriage and what marriage is all about. This is going to be a one-time sermon today. Then next week, we're starting a three-week series about how God wants to bless you financially and how to achieve what God has told us to achieve financially in the book of Proverbs in the Bible, because the Bible gives a lot of instruction on how God wants us to handle our money, not just like give it to poor people, but like how do we actually do money God's way, and how can we actually get a better job and build some savings and like do really well. So we're going to talk about that starting next week. But today, we're going to talk about marriage. So my son, JJ, when he was really little, he was probably 3 years old, I was talking to him, and he would say no to everything I asked him to do. Everything was a no. Some of you have experienced this with a three-year-old, I'm sure, right? And so I'm like, JJ, can we go over here? No. Well, JJ, would you do this? No. And so finally, I get tired of the no's. No, 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 no. And I lean in, I go, JJ, will you please say no? And he looks me dead in the eye and goes, uh-uh. Like, people you love are good at messing with you. Would you agree with me on that? Like, especially when someone knows you really, really well, they know how to get under your skin. And I think the people who are best at this is, if it's not kids and parents, it's husbands and wives. And y'all who've been married know exactly what I'm talking about. You know how to drive each other crazy. You know how to just make each other bonkers. So like I said, yesterday was Valentine's Day. We're going to take a break from Mark. We're gonna go into the Valentine's series a little bit, so the sermon for that. If you were here about a year ago, we talked about marriage. You saw these mannequins. I'm happy to announce we now have a female mannequin. If you weren't here a year ago, it was two males. So we had one male and one trans mannequin. So now we actually have a female mannequin to represent the female. But this is important for married couples today, obviously. But even if you're not married, you want to hear this because you might get married someday, or you might have a friend who needs support in their marriage. They might be having a hard time, and you need to be able to come alongside them. And we're all going to find out today that marriage isn't actually supposed to be about two people in love. Did you know that's not what marriage is actually about, scripturally? God has defined the purpose of marriage. So if you want to understand God better, you're going to understand today that God designed marriage to be a metaphor for the church. How much God loves the church is what marriage was designed to represent from the very beginning. So if you want to understand how much God loves you and how much God wants to sacrifice and give for you, it's important you understand this today. To understand your relationship with God necessitates that you understand how God designed marriage to work, because marriage is a metaphor. Let's open our Bibles up to Ephesians chapter 5. You got one like this in the chair in front of you. If you're not used to using the Bible, it's no big deal. Just turn to that page number 949. And when you get there, you're in the book of Ephesians. The way the Bible works is those big numbers are chapter numbers. So you're going to go to Ephesians chapter 5. You can find that big five, and we're going to start reading at verse 15. So those little numbers are verse numbers. So chapter 5, verse 15. So go over to you, find that little tiny 15. And you'll see the heading down a little bit further that says instructions for Christian households. Just so you all know, those headings were put in the Bible by us to help break it up a little bit, but that wasn't originally there. So I'm going to start reading before the section on marriage, because I think when the person who wrote this, his name was Paul, wrote this, he intended this to be one idea, not like different subjects. And so we're going to start a little bit back up so we can understand his flow, his train of thought. All right, so we're going to start at verse 15. He says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." And he's going to talk to us about what the Lord's will is. "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. See how this is actually like one idea, right? This is how we live as wise people for the Lord. We submit to each other, just like we don't get drunk, just like we sing to the Lord. We submit to each other. Wives, submit to submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So he gives this whole big long thing about how to follow the Lord, how to be wise, how to be husband and wife. And he's like, guys, just, you know, I'm actually talking about God and the church. Then he ends by going, but this does actually apply to you guys still in marriage. So we're going to read it this way and understand it. Now, we're going to break this down piece by piece. If you're new here, we'd like to go read the whole section and then kind of go through verse by verse to understand it. But sometimes it's helpful to start at the end before you look at the beginning. And so we're going to throw those last two verses up on the screen here. Oh, sorry, we're going to open it up. I hope you didn't close your Bible. We're going to look back at it. I just want you to read those last couple of verses, 31 to 33. Emphasize this just a little bit. So 31 to 33 says, for this reason, and you see a little quotation mark there? For this reason, he says, he's quoting the book of Genesis way back in the early part of the Bible. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So he quotes Genesis, the earliest book in the Bible, because he wants to bring you way back to when Adam and Eve were created. And he says, you leave your father and mother. This is how it was designed. Adam and Eve's kids were supposed to leave their father and mother and stick like glue to their new spouse. Let's write this down. You got an outline in that chair in front of you. Marriage is sometimes called leaving and cleaving by theologians. I like that little rhyme, leaving and cleaving. Would you all say leaving and cleaving? Leaving and cleaving, right? That means you leave your father and mother, you leave the home that you grew up in, and you cleave. Cleaving means like you stick like glue to something new. In other words, you leave your family of origin and you create a new family that is supposed to be forever, just like your first family was supposed to be forever. So both man and woman are designed in the image of God, and both of them need each other. And God designs them when they get married to be one flesh. Two people, one man, one woman, heterosexual relationship that's monogamous, no cheating, for the rest of their lives. Sticking not just like roommates, but like glue to each other is what God has intended here. It's two totally different people becoming one person in essence. And then what does Paul say after that? He says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about the what? The church. I'm going to ask you again. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about the church. That's what Paul says. So he gets this whole marriage thing. He's like, guys, actually, that whole thing I was talking you about marriage, it's all really good stuff, right? Guess what? This is actually about the church, not about you. It's actually about how much God loves the church. You people together, doing the business of God together. This is how much God loves that. He set it up. Now, this applies to us whether we're married or not. Let's write this one down. God set up marriage, not living together, not sleeping together, and not mere friendship, to mimic and demonstrate the type of love Jesus has for his people. See, marriage is a metaphor, and it shows how much Jesus loves the church. And if you take marriage lightly, then you are going to take God lightly. So we cannot take marriage lightly. A lot of people don't understand why churches are consistently, like all decent churches together are consistently against people living together without being married. Some people are like, well, I don't understand that. Because living together is about satisfaction for yourself with zero commitment. I mean, that's what it's about, right? Like, you want something, you're going to go get it, and you don't want to make any commitments. That's what living together is. Parking a car and making out is the same thing. If you don't have marriage intentions, it's just a way to get yourself off. It's not actually special. It's not magical. It's not mystical. It feels good in the moment, but marriage is different. Because marriage is about representing God on earth with another person. Marriage is a metaphor. Your marriage and the way you treat your marriage is supposed to show people how much Jesus loves the church. And before Paul, who wrote Ephesians, even gets to the idea of marriage, he's teaching us this idea of what it means to be wise and love properly. So the very first verse we read in Ephesians 5, it was 1 and 2. He says, follow God's example. She's talking about God has done this sort of thing for us. We're going to do it for others. As dearly loved children and walk in the way of love. We're going to walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us. Do you see how Paul's setting up the example here? He's like, I want you to walk in love because God loved you too. I want you to live the same way Jesus lived and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So this entire chapter of chapter 5 is all about love. And it culminates in marriage. Marriage is a metaphor. But the very first instruction about love is to follow God's example. God wants you to live like him and love everybody in the same way that he loves. How did he love? Jesus gave himself up as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice. He went to the cross. He died for us, right? He lived a perfect life that we couldn't live. And then he died on our behalf. Let's write this down. Ephesians 5 is about love. And verse 1 says love is a mix of sacrifice and holiness. That's what Jesus did. He sacrificed for us, a fragrant offering. So love is really sacrifice and holiness put together. We see this in Jesus' love towards us. Listen, marriage wasn't actually the main topic of Ephesians chapter 5. We read Ephesians chapter 5. Every church reads it when they want to talk about what marriages should be like. Ephesians 5 is the go-to marriage chapter, but Ephesians 5 is not actually about marriage. Ephesians 5 is about love, and you should be like Jesus and love the way God loved. Marriage is one of the examples that he gives. But he starts out by saying, the way you love people is by giving yourself up for them. Isn't that what this is? Just like Jesus gave himself up for you. Listen, this is the most important thing. Every single person in this room needs to understand that the pinnacle of love is when Jesus, God, came to earth. He didn't have to. Did Jesus have to come to earth? You can answer that. The answer is no. Did Jesus have to come to earth? No, but he did because he loved you. He went to the cross. Did Jesus have to go to the cross? No, but he did because he loved you. You and me, we were sinners. We did some screwed up stuff in our life. If you've ever done some screwed up stuff, would you all just say, uh-huh? Well, you didn't have to say it as weird as I did, but that's okay, right? Yeah, we all done some pretty dumb stuff in our life. But Jesus went to the cross. He died there so that we wouldn't have to pay the price for our own sin. You've probably all seen images of Jesus on the cross. He's not up there on accident. He chose to go there so that you wouldn't have to go there. He died so that you wouldn't have to pay an eternal punishment in hell. This perfect God-man on earth took the sacrifice for you. And God says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you believe in Jesus Christ and you accept the forgiveness that he offers you, then you are forgiven of your sins. They're wiped clean. That's love. He took your sins away by dying for you. He forgave you, and he didn't have to do any of it. That's love. By the way, if you've never accepted the fact that God loves you that much, if you've never actually said, okay, God, I believe that, and I'm gonna accept that, and I'm going to live for you, then you should follow him by repenting of your sin and being baptized. That's what Scripture tells us. You got those red cards in that chair in front of you. If anyone here today knows they need to repent and be baptized, why don't you mark that? Tell us. It's on the back of the card. Just mark it and put it in one of those red boxes before you leave today. But let's figure this out. So Jesus gave himself up for us, right? Fragrant offering, died for us as a sin, and we understand that whole thing, that sacrifice has been made for us. So when we look at this, we're supposed to be looking at marriage. So what does this mean? Paul continues to talk about love, and he says things like, throughout the rest of the chapter, if you got it, I'm not going to read every verse, but you can see there, he says things like, don't get drunk, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because getting drunk isn't about love. That's selfishness, right? It's about making me feel good in the moment, regardless of what it does to people around me. Then he goes on, he says, sing to the Lord. Why? Because that's what you do when you're in love. I know some of you really bad singers have sang to your spouse. I love you. You know, like, we actually, it was yesterday's Valentine's Day, and we had, you know, our kids, and there's a boyfriend there, and my wife and I were there, and like, we're, you know, one of the kids was like, what's the song that you guys sing together for love? You know, like, we sing when we're in love, right? So we sing to God as part of worship. This is all about love. And then we get all the way down to verse 21. It's all about love, love, love. And as part of the discussion on love, he says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So part of love is honoring God and submitting to each other. Let's write this down. All Christians are called to submit to each other. This is love. Maybe on your outline, you should actually circle, this is love, all right? This is the definition of love, like submitting to each other. Now, like I said before, there's a section break in your Bible. It starts with be like Jesus, then it moves into submit to each other. And so the editors of the Bible that we print here, they put that section break in there because it seems like two different topics, right? Honor God and love people. Submit to each other. Like, that's definitely two different ideas. But I don't think it's supposed to be two different ideas. That's actually one idea. That section break wasn't there. Here, let's define what it means to submit. It means you put someone else first. Wouldn't that be true? When you submit to someone, you're putting them first. It means you're going to love what someone else loves. And if you married people not like something or enjoy something, but your spouse likes it, and so you decide to like it yourself, right? That's just what you do. Caring for each other's goals. Sometimes you move to follow a spouse in their job. You go with their plans and desires. Going out to eat. You go where the other person might want to go out to eat. Right? All of these are things that Jesus did in relation to saving us. And verse 21 says it's what we do for each other. Right? He hasn't even actually technically talked about marriage yet. This is just talking about you and me. We all submit to each other. As Christians, we submit. Why? Listen, Christians submit to each other. That's what we do. That's what we do. We submit to each other because we're brothers and sisters. We're family. And one of the ways we honor God is by going, oh, that's important to you. Then it's going to be important to me too. Oh, you care about that? Then I'm going to care about that too. And I'm going to give up some of my stuff to make sure that you have that stuff. This is what it means to be a Christian. We all submit to each other. And then with the same idea, Paul says, and wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. So he's applying this to marriage now. All Christians should submit. And yes, wives are to submit to their husbands too. Someone sent in a message. You can send messages. You can email ask@reva.church. It'll come right up here. Someone says, I can't sing and I will never stop serenading my wife, Tim. That's Tim right there. I know who sent it. All right. You ever thought about joining a worship team?
Yeah.
Oh. Oh. Someone says, I had a college boyfriend that couldn't carry a tune to save his life, and at karaoke night, he sang a love song to me. I pretended I liked it on the inside, and I was thinking, make it stop. That's love. Right? He's doing something to show you love. You don't care for it, but you're going to hear the song. You're going to eat the food. You're going to, whatever it is, kiss them with bad breath. Like, that's love, you know? Wives, here, Paul says, you've also got to submit to your husbands. Now, we're gonna think about this. Submission to husbands by wives. Wives, Scripture says you've got to submit to your husbands in the same way that you would submit to the Lord. Now, ladies, I'm going to get to the men in a second, and they're going to get it worse than you, but we got to deal with what was just said here. Submit to your husbands. Pause on that for a second. Did you know 70 to 90% of divorces are initiated by women? That's a sad statistic. Ladies, you gotta hear that statistic in light of what the Bible says. Wives, submit. Why do you think Paul pointed out that wives need to submit? Probably because it's harder for them. I heard one psychiatrist explain this by saying that wives, that women in general, are more prone to negative emotions than men are. And that's fine. There's actually benefits to that that we probably won't get into today. But the deal is men can kind of just be in a situation and be like, it's fine. And they can be happy with less than a woman can. Now, before you disagree with me on that point, let me just show you a picture. This is an apartment, okay? Now, there's a lot of ladies here who would see that apartment and go, that's a fine. That room has potential. A lot of women think you could do so much with that. In fact, the ladies can be like, you know what? You just throw some plants in there. You know, maybe a painting on the wall. You know, just we need a little color. And so like a rug on the floor. And, you know, we need a table. You know, but it needs some better lighting as well. Once you get some better, do you like that light? No? See, not happy, right? Not happy. Let's change the light. Okay, better light, all right? So, and like, there's still something's wrong, you know? Like, why don't we knock the wall out and put in a new kitchen? Because then it's right, okay? Now we're getting somewhere. Like, here all the ladies are like, yeah, now it's getting there. Ladies, when the guy saw this, the first room, he was like, heck yeah. I'm serious. You look at the guy right now. He was like, bro, it's got a PS5 and a TV. Like, what else do I need? The couch is unnecessary. So let me say again, I heard one psychiatrist say, you know, women are more prone to those negative emotions where men can kind of just be cool with whatever. And that can affect marriages. Ladies, by nature, you see things that should change and you want them to be better. And on one hand, that's great, but it also can cause some upheaval inside yourself. So when God says, all Christians submit to each other, and Paul goes, yeah, ladies, that means you too. That means you got to submit to your husbands. You have to be able to take that nature inside of you that says, it's not good enough yet. My husband should be different in so many ways. You got to take that and go, it's okay. I've got to listen to him right now, and I'll even submit to him right now, and I don't actually have to make him better. You can think of submission in marriage almost like submit to him as he is. And verse 20 to 21 in there is actually one whole thought. A good translation or a paraphrase of verse 20 to 22 would be kind of like, we Christians need to be giving thanks to God for everything in the name of Jesus. So submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And wives, that means your husbands too. Listen, does submit mean blindly obey no matter how terrible the idea is? That's not what submit means. It doesn't mean blindly obey. We already defined submit. What does submit mean? It means you put someone else first. It means you decide to love what they love. It means you care for their goal. It means you go with their plans and desires. Women, you should treat your husbands with the same kind of submission that you have for God and other Christians. Why does Paul write it like this? There's one book that was a husband and wife team wrote it, and it's called Love and Respect. And they said this, a wife will be more judgmental toward her husband than toward her best girlfriend. She feels free to do this because as his loving helpmate, part of her mission in her mind is to help change him into a loving man. Ladies, you would never come at your female friend and be like, you gotta change. It's not working. I'm gonna tell you what's up. You wouldn't do that to your girlfriend, would you? Yeah. You'd be like, well, some of you have problems. But in general, you wouldn't do that, right? Until you've learned to be a jerk friend, you've been in a growth group. Right? Like, in general, you would approach your friends like, listen, I really care about you. There's an idea I have for you. You know, you'd never slip secret magazines into your friend's pillow at night, you know, hoping they would read it with an article highlighted, you know. But, like, these are some of the things that women will do to their husbands. That don't do those things to your husband. Respect him. Submit to him. Like you would to other believers and like you would to God. It's interesting. Women actually sometimes fear respecting and submitting to their husbands because of hypocrisy. They think, well, what if I don't respect my husband? What if he's not respectable? Wouldn't it be hypocritical? Wouldn't I be a hypocrite to respect one that's not respectable? What about when you don't feel like loving your children? What about when your children aren't acting in a loving way? Do you still love them? Do you still treat them with love? What about if you don't feel like stopping at a stoplight? Should you still stop at the stoplight? Those of you who said no, I'm kind of with you. I get it. But, you know, we do what we're supposed to do because it's the right choice regardless of the circumstance. You don't treat your husbands with respect merely because they're respectable, but because that's how you're supposed to treat a husband. Dr. Emerson, writing in a book about this, says, showing respectful behavior when we don't feel respectful is evidence of maturity, not hypocrisy. That's good, isn't it? I was looking at some advertisements for four-wheelers, and I found this one that I really liked. I was like, oh, that's a good one. It's a good price. This is a lot of years ago, and I said to my wife, hey, Meadow, there's this four-wheeler for sale right now. It's only $2,000. Can I get it? And I asked her permission to buy this four-wheeler. Now, if she says no, I get to feel like my wife never lets me do anything. You know what she said to me? Honey, if you think that's the best decision for our family, then I'm fine with whatever you decide. That's mean. Yeah. What is she doing there? She's respecting my position as husband, but she's also putting the responsibility on me where it belongs. If I'm going to make that decision, it's got to be a decision that's good for the family. Now, as a man, I've got to change from will my wife let me or won't my wife let me to I've got to make a decision as a man that's best for my family. You see how that happens? See how that works? When you respect a husband, did you know it actually changes him? When you show respect to your husband, it actually changes the husband on the inside. He can't help but be changed by this. So when you give him this sort of respect, inside here, actually, you know what? There's this book called For Women Only, and it's fascinating. It says, men were asked, would you rather be alone and unloved or inadequate and disrespected? And they said, alone and unloved. Ladies, men would rather be unloved than disrespected. You gotta hear this. Men would rather be unloved and alone than disrespected. Men need to know that their decisions matter, people respect who they are, and if they aren't defending their castle from the witch, they get to protect the princess. I'm gonna say that again because it's a really big deal. Men are either going to defend their castle from the witch or they're going to protect the princess, and you get to decide what role you play. Well, I don't wanna act like a princess. You've chosen witch. It's one or the other. Like they're going to defend the castle or protect the princess. That's how they're built on the inside. And you know, I'm not saying we have to embrace every like gender stereotype. Is that what I said? No. But men are designed to be creatures who are respected, who will defend the castle or protect something. They got to protect, and you get to decide if you want to be the witch or the princess. Now, let's talk to the men. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Let's write this down. All Christians should love one another, and husbands should definitely love their wives as the highest example of Christian love. Remember, marriage is a metaphor. So husbands, you're supposed to love your wives as the highest example of Christian love. Well, it's told right here. How does Christ love the church? He died for her. He came off of his throne in heaven, came to a dirty place with no air conditioning in the Middle East. He lived and then suffered and died for the church. There is no bigger commitment than what Jesus gave to the church. Far too many men want to be placed on the pedestal of, yo, respect my authority. You're just a little kid when you do that, you know? Right? Jesus didn't shout anything about authority. Jesus didn't come to earth and was like, y'all better respect. You see what I do to the wind and the waves? He didn't do that, right? He had all the power in the world, but what did he do with all that power? Defining love. Women need to be loved. We're told to love our women like Christ loved the church. This is what love is. Sacrifice and holiness. He sacrificed and he lived a holy life. Men, you're called to sacrifice. You're called to live a holy life. Laying down your rights. That's what it means to love. Jesus laid down his rights when he came to earth. He could have stayed in heaven as an all-powerful, omnipotent God doing anything he wanted. But when he came to earth, he didn't lay aside his deity, but he laid aside his rights to all of that. He just said, I'm going to live like you. I'm going to be in time. I'm going to suffer. Not using authority for yourself, right? Jesus came here with all authority in the world, and instead he used his authority to help us. Men, you have authority in your house. You're supposed to use that authority to benefit your wife and your family. Becoming a servant, that's what love is. Living for others' benefit, that's what love is. You're living for someone else's. So with Jesus, right, the king of the universe, decides not to use his authority, but to become just a mere human being. He didn't give up his deity, but he became a fully human being. People accused him, and he didn't fight back. They hit him, and he didn't hit back. They nailed him to a cross, and he didn't call angels on to fight the battle for him. That's what Jesus did, men. He is the example of what it means to be a good husband. And those people that hated him, he died for them. So when you get to the point, men, where you feel like your wife hates you, it's time to sacrifice even more. Jesus died for people who hated him. Scripture says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What it means to be a husband is not ruler of... Wow, you got a shoulder problem. It does not... I'm not gonna... Okay. It does not mean to be ruler of the house. It means I have the authority and I'm going to use my authority to serve everybody as best I can. I'm going to use my authority to make decisions so that my wife is honored and loved and cherished and my children are benefited. What is love? Love is sacrifice for someone else. Love is living a holy life. Would it be easier to go off and sin? This is the true story I'm going to tell you. There's a guy named Robert McQuilkin. He was a seminary president, very distinguished man. He made a lot of money, and he had everything basically that a man would want. He had a high-level position at work, the highest you could get there. He was extremely intelligent, had a good income. He loved his job every day. Everybody there respected him, and then his wife got Alzheimer's. Now, my grandmother died from Alzheimer's a few years ago. It's a terrible disease. It's a terrible way to go. But this seminary president didn't lock his wife away. He didn't divorce her. He quit his high-paying, prestigious job as president to spend every day taking care of his wife. People were shocked. So he wrote this. Taking care of Muriel was not only challenging when we reached our destination, it was equally challenging en route. I began to empathize with those young fathers you sometimes see in an airport, accosting perfect strangers who emerge from the women's room. Did you see a little six-year-old girl in there? Airline attendants watched in well-guarded bemusement as I crowded in with Muriel into the tiny cubicle that houses the in-flight toilet. I knew what they didn't. If she ever got the door shut, she could never have gotten it open again. Once our flight was delayed in Atlanta, and we had to wait a couple hours. Now that's a challenge. Every few minutes, the same questions, the same answers about what we're doing there. When are we going home? Every few minutes, we'd take a fast-paced walk down the terminal in earnest search of what? Muriel had always been a speed walker. I had to jog to keep up with her. An attractive woman executive type sat across from us, working diligently on her computer. Once, when we returned from excursion, she said something without looking up from her papers. Since no one else was nearby, I assumed she'd spoken to me or at least mumbled in protest of her constant activity. Pardon? I asked. Oh, she said, I was just asking myself, will I ever find a man to love me like that? As Alzheimer's slowly locked away one part of Muriel and then another, every loss for her shut down a part of me. Ministry was changing, of course, less public, more private. There was another sense of loss, however, an ache deep inside as I watched my vivacious companion of the years slip away from me. Even in this loss, however, I made a wonderful discovery. As Muriel became even more dependent on me, our love seeped to deeper, unknown crevices of my heart. Though she never knew what was happening to her, as I cared for her, she responded with gratitude and cheerful contentment. It was no great effort to do the loving thing for the one who was altogether lovable. My imprisonment turned out to be a delightful liberation to love more fully than I'd ever known. We found the chains of confining circumstance to be not instruments of torture, but bonds that held us closer together. But there was even greater liberations. It had to do with God's love. No one ever needed me like Muriel. No one ever responded to my efforts so totally as she. It's the nearest thing I've experienced on a human plane to what my relationship with God was designed to be. God's unfailing love poured out in constant care of helpless me. Surely he planned that relationship to draw me the kind of love, to draw from me the kind of love and gratitude Muriel had for her man. Her insatiable, even desperate longing to be with me. Her quiet confidence in my ability and desire to care for her, a mirror reflection of what my love for God should be. This man gave up everything to care for a wife who couldn't even remember minute by minute what they were supposed to be doing. And he said, "It taught me about God." He regretted nothing. That is love. That is love. Isn't that love? So many people in our world are like, love is a feeling. Love means express yourself. Love is freedom to be with whoever you want. No. No. We already defined love. It's sacrifice. It's laying down your rights. It's not using your authority for yourself. It's becoming a servant. And love is living for someone else's benefit. This is love. High school students, you hear me? Those feelings you get when you see a hot guy or a hot girl, those, just tell your, actually, not just high school students, 70-year-olds in the room. I just want you all to tell yourself right now, those feelings of attraction are not love. Feelings of attraction can lead to a relationship where you can act with love, but those feelings aren't love. Those are just excitement. Attraction, sacrifice is love. Men, you are to care for your family and wives in the same way that Jesus loved his church. Psychologists will tell us that a wife's self-image is often taken from what they believe their husband thinks about them. Did you hear that? Husbands, your wife's self-image is what she believes you think about her. When the husband becomes loving towards his wife, it changes her on the, in the same way that when she shows you respect, it changes you on the inside. When you show her cherishing, loving, sacrificial behavior, it changes her on the inside. And if you don't show her loving, cherishing, sacrificial behavior, she feels neglected, hurt, and lonely. And then she becomes, instead of respectful, she becomes critical and angry. That's where a lot of marriages go wrong. Because without saying the words, the guy's like, "You don't respect me." She's like, "Well, you don't love me. You need to cherish me and sacrifice for me more." And he's like, "Well, you need to honor me more. And when you're not, I'm not going to love you. Well, then I'm not going to respect you. You're not worthy of being respected. Well, there's nothing there for me to cherish." And marriages go down the drain. But when you, as a husband, show that cherishing, ooey-gooey love, that sacrificial love, and you put her first, she responds by respecting you. Now, if anyone here thinks the idea of submission initially sounded horrible, I understand. But it may be because you haven't been around enough men who know how to love a woman like Christ loved the church. And so submission sounds scary to you. But ladies, even though we discovered what submitting really was, and it's really all Christians submit to each other and all that sort of thing, I don't think submitting would be all that scary if, let's ask this question. Would you submit to someone who always put your needs first, always acted lovingly towards you, put your goals first, cared for you even when you're mad, and forgives you when you do something wrong, let's go on, always would provide for you, chooses to serve you daily, writes you love notes, lays down his rights for you, and makes sacrifice and holiness for you his personal goal? It'd be pretty easy to submit to that, wouldn't it? You see how this works, friends? The rest of the world's like, "Oh, the Bible's anti-woman. It says women submit to men." No, like it says, "Man, live this way and women submit to that." Like, that's pretty dang easy to submit to be honest. Guys, if you're loving your wives the way you're supposed to, they will respect. They will want to submit to that. It's their nature. This is how God designed. And women, when you're giving your husband the respect he deserves and God designed him to have, then he's naturally going to love you in ways that maybe you haven't ever experienced before. It's called the crazy cycle. When you don't love and you don't respect, you don't love, you don't respect, it goes down and down and down. But man, we need to be like Jesus did. This is the next verse. You're supposed to love her to make her holy, right? You're supposed to help make her holy, more like God, which, you know, cleansing her by the washing of the water through the word. So this is a throwback to baptism and how Jesus gave us his words so that we would be able to be more like Jesus Christ. You're supposed to live in a way that would help her to be involved in church, help her to grow closer to God, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain, wrinkle, or any other blemish, right? Your goal is to help your wife be an honorable, God-loving woman, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. As their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Jesus died for the church to make her holy, right? All this. Washed her. He washed the church. He made her holy. No stains, no wrinkles. That's what he wants for the church. He wants the church to be perfect. Not in a mean way, but like, I'm going to do whatever it takes to help you become perfect, church. Let's write this down. Jesus Christ left no stone unturned to benefit the church. Likewise, a husband should leave no stone unturned for the benefit of his wife, including the possibility of his own death. Like, ladies, I told you I was going to be harder on the men. Maybe you don't think I've gotten there yet, but men, you got to be willing to die for your wife. If you're not willing to die for your wife, you're not doing your marriage right. We should leave no stone unturned to benefit her. We should leave no stone unturned to benefit our wives. This is our job given to us by God. And I know most of you men would actually be willing to die for your wife, but that may include dying to your Xbox or your cars or your bad habits. She comes first. She always comes first. After all, this is where the Bible continues. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed it and they care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, we get to the end. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, right? Like, no, you don't hate your own body. Everything you do, you breathe for it, you eat for it, you avoid pain for it. Everything you do for your own body is what you're supposed to be doing for your own wife. Everything. And then we get to the end where Paul says, and this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Wow. Remember, Paul who wrote this, he wasn't just writing about marriage. He was talking about how much Jesus did for you and me in the church. Let's write this down. True love. Jesus Christ submitted himself to the Father and faced death for our benefit. Sacrifice and holiness mixed together perfectly. On that part of your outline there, would you circle submitted and faced death? Jesus Christ submitted himself to the Father. So men, you're going to submit yourself to what's true and right. You're also going to submit yourself to God the Father. And you are going to be willing to face death. And that might mean death of your hobby or your death of whatever it takes, your death of whatever bad habit you might have. Godly marriages are intended to show us Jesus' love for us in the church. Everything we just learned about submission and love today is actually about how much we should submit to God and how much God cares for us. So whenever you see a marriage working right, here's how we end this. Whenever you see a marriage working right and they're loving each other, you can actually say to yourself, wow, that's how Jesus feels towards the church. That's how Jesus feels towards us. That cool marriage where I look at them and I go, wow, that's how it should be. That's how God loves us, the church, and I'm part of the church. Whenever you see a husband, you know, after his wife maybe forgot to pay a bill, and now they got a late bill, and he hugs her and goes, that's all right, I'll pay it. It's not a problem. Remember that Jesus was the one who paid our debts for us. Whenever you see a wife saying to her husband, I'll gladly do this your way, babe, I love you. Remember that Jesus laid down his rights to come and go into the Garden of Gethsemane and say, God, not my will, but yours be done. I'd rather not die on the cross, but yes, I'll do this. Whenever you see a husband taking two jobs and just killing it to make his family and wife supported financially, remember Jesus stepping off of his throne and being beaten to care for you. Whenever you see a wife staring lovingly at her husband while he's buffooning around, remember that Jesus loves you even when you're dumb. That's kind of comforting, right? Maybe, I don't know. Whenever a marriage is working right, it's a reflection of how much God loves you. And whenever our marriages are working wrong, let's go back to how would Jesus love the church in this situation and live that way. And again, if you're here today and you haven't made that decision to follow Jesus Christ, then I really want to urge you. Today's the day. God wants to love you and show you the love that he has given the church. And you can receive that today by accepting that forgiveness that he offers you. Don't leave today without doing that. Let's pray. God, we love you. Thank you. Thank you that you've given us marriage as this great metaphor of how much you love us. And I pray in Jesus' name that as we leave here today, every man will be able to leave willing to sacrifice and honor his wife. And every woman will leave ready to respect and honor her husband. And I pray that you'll help all of us be able to leave here today thankful for how much you have loved and honored us. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Go love and respect.